We begin a lesson last week, first part of a two-part lesson, on the subject of neglecting salvation. We read a number of verses of Scripture in the book of Hebrews, where the Hebrew writer is writing to Christians of the first century, Christians who had been Jews, but had been converted, but many of whom were looking back, many of whom were stumbling, many of whom were tripping, many of whom had not built on the faith which they had first had when they were first taught the gospel. And the Hebrew writer throughout the book points this out, where they were neglecting the salvation. They were not seriously considering where they were in their relationship to God and to Jesus Christ. They look back at some of the physical trappings of Judaism, and they weren't seeing that Christianity was that important to them. And Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, emphasized again and again the importance, and the importance especially of the congregation concept of the church, you know. The being together, the same emphasis that Paul put in 1 Corinthians 11 when he talked about the individuals there gathering together, when you come together. The importance of encouraging one another. We're all wanting to go to heaven. That's a goal that we have, and we need to, many times we need encouragement along the way. There's not a one here that hasn't had times when they needed someone to encourage them, to pat them on the back, so to speak, or ask, how are you doing, or just to show a kind word of interest when we're feeling good, or when we're not feeling quite so good, say. When we have problems in our lives, and sometimes when we don't have problems in our lives that are readily seen. But in writing in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, the writer says this, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." I remember back in the old days, I guess it was, back in the 50s, 60s, I remember a preacher or an elder talking about backsliders. Well, this was, I never even know what a backslider was. You know, I pictured somebody sliding on their back. And but this is really what Paul is talking about here. Some times in our lives when maybe we haven't been forging ahead in our spiritual life, but something tripped us up. Something tripped us up. Something caused us to slip. You probably walked along on leaves, on the road or something other, or been in a car on the road, and you hit those brakes too fast, you're going to slide. And a lot of times we've done things or been in areas that have caused us to slide, to slip in our lives, and to take one step forward, and one step back and two step forward or whatever. We just seem to not be able to make it ahead. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to things we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For it says, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, Jesus Christ, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Salvation is used in two senses in the New Testament. In Mark 16:16, Mark, in quoting Jesus, says he gave the Great Commission, "He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned." And that would be in the present tense. When we become a Christian, we're baptized into Christ, our sins are washed away. At that point, we're pure and white in the sight of God. But as time goes on, we may make slips, we may slide. And Peter talks about a different salvation, or the same salvation, but in a different sense. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. And he speaks of a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. That's speaking of the future or in promise. So we may neglect either. We may neglect to become a Christian. Sometimes that's easy, just by not acting on, you know, what we know to do. Or we can, by refusing to obey the gospel, or we can become a Christian, and then as time goes on, we don't continue to grow in the Word. We don't continue to have a greater understanding of the Word. So our text is from Hebrews chapter 2, and the subject is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And note that the verse also, one of the verses says, that which at first began to be spoken by the Lord. To know what to do to be saved, we must go to God's Word. Basically what that's suggested. Jesus in his ministry had many, many followers, but as we come up to John chapter 6, we find that some of those followers were beginning to understand that some of the messages, or many of the messages he presented, applied to them. As long as it was looked at as a generality, they followed him because they wanted to see the miracles that he did. They wanted to be a part of all the great things that were happening around him. But perhaps they finally understood that what he was talking about was people coming to him and making sacrifices in order to serve him in the kingdom. And so in John chapter 6, many of them went over, many of them didn't follow him anymore. Many of them just discontinued any type of relationship with him at all, physically. And later, Jesus would ask Peter, said, are you going away too? He said, well, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Thou hast the words of life. So men must be taught God's Word, must receive it and believe it, and must obey God's Word. That's essential. We talked about last week one or two of the dangers of neglect. Our hearts can be hardened. We've seen, I had a cousin who passed away a number of years ago, but there was a period of, in his life where he became a Christian, and he was what we refer to as faithful. He came to worship, he was interested, they had him making announcements, doing other things because he'd been in the public when he was in school, he was a leader. And so they had him doing those things, but not too many years later, he stopped. He stopped, quote, going to church. But then later, I don't know who talked to him. I don't know what got through to him. But he came back to Christ. He came back to church. He came back to his faith. Like the prodigal son who's walked away from his father, taken all that was given to him, and he's gone on his own way. Ultimately, he saw the light, so to speak. He saw back in the Father's house, even the servants had more, a lot more than he had while he was down there in the pig pen of life. And so he came home. He came home. And George came home. George came home, and later, as he grew in Christ and continued to grow, he became an elder of the church at Old Center. And George came home. George has since really gone home because he passed away a number of years ago. But the heart can become hardened. And sometimes we're not given that time to come home, to come back. Sometimes we're not pricked in our hearts by the Word of God to the extent that we see where we are religiously, because so many times when we neglect our salvation, we're not trying to study and say, where am I and why am I here and what do I need to do? So our hearts can become hardened, and that's a danger. The danger of neglect. Another danger we looked at briefly was that we'll be facing judgment unprepared. Everybody likes to think that when we're at judgment, and I hear people that are preaching the funerals, and I hear sermons on the radio, and there seems to be the assumption that anybody who can spell the word God is going to be saved. Now, that's not what many think during life. But at the time of death, we find a whole lot of folks being converted. And many times it's too late. We're appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 9. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul addressed those people in the city of Athens on Mars Hill, they had a knowledge of various and sundry things, but not a knowledge of the true God. Oh, they had a statue, an inscription to the unknown God. But they didn't know the real God. Paul talked to them about the real God in which they lived and moved, had their very being. And he talked about the fact that they must all appear, that there was appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Well, most of them kind of turned away from him when he talked about that. See, he started meddling. These were intellectuals. They wanted to hear this new thing about Christ. But the new thing about Christ was calling on them to make a change in their lives. And they didn't want to make that change, most of them. And so they went on their ways. Some believed and became Christians. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul said that we're to appear in judgment. We all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. You know, today we have trouble nailing down someone who's accountable. I don't remember a whole lot about Harry Truman. What's the thing about those of us, or at least as old as I am, or maybe younger? What is the one phrase that you remember when you think about Harry Truman? The buck stops here. Whenever we get to judgment, the buck stops here. In that story of the rich man and Lazarus, you know, let Lazarus go on, come over. Let somebody go back to earth and preach to my brothers. I need water for my tongue. The buck stopped with him. He saw that beggar. He had heard about the gospel or Jesus or whatever. He never paid attention. But in Philippians chapter 2, one day all knees will bow before him. All will confess. But the buck stops here, this side of death. Paul said later in that 2 Corinthians 5 notation, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But Paul, don't you mean the love of the Lord? Yes, the love of Christ constrains us, I think he also said in that context. But he said, you know, that I've got more, he says, motivating me to preach to people and to preach to them again and again. And to preach to them again and again the same message. We talked about in class this morning that Paul sometimes would write a letter, like to people at Ephesus or to Thessalonica, and he would say the same thing in maybe two or three different chapters, just in a different way. And you say, Paul, what do you mean? You don't think we understand? Well, sometimes folks don't understand. I used to think, you know, when I had good grades in high school, went into college, and making fairly good grades, that, you know, I was at the age where, you know, and I was sharp, and, you know, there wasn't anything I couldn't understand. But, you know, time goes on, some of us might have gone down that road, but none of us that get older ever feel like we're still down that same road, do we? There's a whole lot of things I didn't understand. There's a whole lot of things I still don't understand. To neglect salvation endangers the soul. Another danger of neglect is that one day we'll come face to face with the wrath of God, somewhat similar to what was said. But look over Hebrews chapter 10. Most of the time in this section, there's a disagreement or discussion about what certain phrase means about attending, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, about that phrase, what does that mean? But let us, and the word let us is used quite frequently in this citing in Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 22. He's talking about a group effort, the church in a group effort. And there's meaning to that. I had folks when I was in Montana to say, you know, I don't have to attend church. I don't have to worship with other Christians. I can worship God out here in these hills, out in this beautiful land out here, even though some of that land was about the ugliest land I'd ever seen. They thought it was pretty because they had a canal going through and they had a few trees growing. But it was God's land. It was God's creation. But here, the writer emphasizes a need of Christians meeting together, being together, loving each other, as Brother John prayed in his prayer, that thankful that we do have the love that we have for one another here, and the love that we have for God. But we're told in many of Paul's letters, though the people were people of love for one another, he wanted them to abound in that love. Abound in that love. Overflowing. And the care for another person. Well, the problem we have in our world is folks don't care about a human being. They don't care anything about each other. I'll go into your Bellacinos or what it is, and you give me your money, I'm going to shoot you anyway. Gang style. You don't want to give me this or that and the other, marijuana or whatever, they're passing back and forth. I'll shoot you. You tried to cheat me. Murfreesboro had 6 shootings last week, I believe it was. At Murfreesboro? You got to be kidding. We didn't have that many in North Nashville and Bordeaux when I was growing up. I mean, why is life just not considered valuable at all? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. So he's not talking about attendance, he's talking about folks assembling together, which means that they have to be in attendance. As we see the day approaching, then look what he says about all this let us stuff that he wants everybody to do. If we sin willfully, well, what do you mean? You ain't even been talking about sin. Well, yeah, he has. We need to read that again and again and figure out what that sin is. Because if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there comes a point. We was talking about it a while ago. Heart into the heart. There comes a point, there can come a point in my life where I can be so hardened that in effect, God is saying I'm treading underfoot the Son of God. And he says in these verses, I'll read them, he says in these verses the writer says, if we trod under our feet the Word of God, the Son of God, gone is our Savior. Gone is our Savior. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Oh, our sins will be forgiven if we repent of those sins. But a person can come to the point where a person does not repent. If not, why write this verse? certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall divide the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Yeah, boy, it's great we're not under Moses' law, isn't it? It is great. We're not under that old Moses' law. We're not under that same God of wrath that came down and destroyed the world back in the day of Noah. But, verse 29, of how much sore punishment, more punishment, suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. How do we trod underfoot the Son of God? By doing whatever he's been talking about. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, the blood of Christ purchased us. Purchase the church. We're saved because of the blood of Christ that was shed upon the cross. If we turn our backs upon the blood of Christ, upon salvation through Christ, we've turned our backs on the only thing that stands between us and hell. Counted the blood and the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. And it's done despite under the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Well, that's an Old Testament scripture. Well, it's brought into the new here. Again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And then he goes on to say talks about faith in chapter 11. Talks about these great men of faith and how their faith was shown by their actions, by their obedience. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, some tough words are given to the people of Thessalonica. People of Thessalonica evidently they had problems with the second coming of Jesus. They had problems likely with people around them and how they were living and didn't seem to be causing them any problem. They were getting along great. In fact, they maybe getting along greater than the people that had the question in the church. But there's a warning given to those who were not followers of Christ. It says, to you who are troubled. So someone was troubled in that church. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, we can read in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, though, how they were concerned about those that had died in Christ, their loved ones. And if Jesus comes, what's going to happen to my dead family, those who were Christians? Well, there's a better sight awaiting them, isn't it? The Lord is going to come with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and he's going to take his own with him. Quite a contrast to what's said here in 2 Corinthians 1 concerning those who are not prepared. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Why do men neglect salvation? In the time that we have left, we'll mention a few things. A lot of times folks are deceived by sin. David was said to be a man after God's own heart. At one time in his life, we mentioned this verse earlier, he said in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And yet, Satan tempted him, didn't he? There's a woman on a roof down the way. I mean, you can turn your head. David doesn't turn his head. David lusts, and lust leads to sin with that woman. Lust leads not only to sin that woman, but that sin was going to be discovered. Lust led to murder of a man, her husband. Sin deceives. Sin deceived David, as great a man as he was in many points in his life. You know, the Bible doesn't gloss over the actions of those who were following God. Folks make mistakes. Folks sin. Folks sin, doesn't it? Nathan later faced David with that sin, didn't he? Talked about a man that had a lot, and a man down near that, living nearby that had just one lamb, and somebody came in, they were going to have a big to-do. And the rich man went down and got this one man's ewe lamb. Got his only possession there. And killed it to entertain his folks, his friends. And as time went on, Nathan the prophet said, "Now, that's not right. What about that, David?" David said, he should give back fourfold. And Nathan said, "Thou art the man." As great a man as David was, he sinned. As great a man as David was, there were things he had to repent of. But sometimes today, people are too proud to admit the need of God. And we live in a country where we have anything and everything. Oh, as we get older, sometimes we realize there's a need of God because we're losing our health. We don't know what to do about it. We don't know what to do about it. Some are too proud to admit the need of God. Some of the disciples of Jesus. They want to know, in your kingdom, who's going to be the greatest? And even on one occasion, Zebedee's boys, John and James and John said, and their mama, we don't want to be on one side and one and the other and be on the other side of you in your kingdom. We want positions of power. And Jesus said, you folks need to change. You need to be converted. Except you be converted and become as little children, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Tough thing to say, wasn't it, at that time? Some wait for convenient time. One man who waited, who told this to Paul, was in Acts 24:25, Governor Felix. Paul was talking to him about righteousness. He was talking to him about temperance. He was talking about the judgment to come. And the governor was trembling. And he said, Paul, go your way for this time. Let's wait. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. We don't know whether he ever had a convenient season. I think he called for Paul time and again, but not for the purpose of listening to him about Christ. And sometimes I'm afraid we get to the point where we think we're exceptions. That doesn't apply to me. Some of those things that were said to the seven churches of Asia, when they read that, I wonder if some of them might have said, didn't John get mixed up as to what congregation he sent is talking about there? Us folks at Ephesus weren't not like that. Why, our church at Laodicea, he's not talking about our church. He's not talking about us. And I've heard, I was talking to one man at a congregation north of Nashville. He said, I need to get some things straight in my life. I need to get some things straight in my life, change my life before I come back to Christ. James has a warning for that man's type thinking. He says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we're going to such a city and continue there and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. A lot of times we as preachers read that verse after the death of a loved one, someone's loved one. But the loved one is not hearing those words. Because you see, I'm speaking to the people that are there whenever I preach that type of sermon. The loved one's already done all that they can do for their life. And I'm wanting people to understand that we're not given tomorrow. I look in the paper and 15-year-olds, 20-year-olds, 25-year-olds, 30, and we think, what a waste of life. And there probably is some among those age groups that say, I got plenty of time. I got plenty of time. Someone has said of all the sad words of tongue and pen, or these, it might have been. It might have been. A number of years ago when they had turnpikes, I think down, this may have been in England, particular story I'm referring to. But there was a man on a quiet country road, and there was a gate on that turnpike that they had to go through. I don't know whether just somebody had to open it so they could get across this man's property or whatever, or whether it was like a toll gate. But this man was in charge of that gate, opening it and closing it at night, and he fell asleep. He was had a house nearby, a place nearby, and he fell asleep. And so someone came to the gate, and they knocked on it, you know, a voice from the house said, "Coming!" The man knocked on the gate again, "Coming!" You know, and again they knocked, and a little while, "Coming!" The man got tired of sitting there on his horse at the gate and nobody coming to open the gate. And so he went up to the door. And he knocked on the door. The man said, "Coming again." He didn't knock on it again. He walked in because the door was open. He walked in and kept hollering for the man. The man woke up, the man, the keeper of that gate. He woke up. And he said, I'm sorry. I didn't come when you first called. Said, but you know, I'm constantly hearing those words, the open the gate at night, and I just got in the habit of saying coming. And I go back to sleep. And I say coming, and I go back to sleep. And I take no more notice of the fact that you said that you knocked on that gate. Then the story goes, as the illustration goes, so it is with folks who hear the gospel again and again. Hear it by habit. Hear it by habit and answer God by habit. And at length do nothing about it. At length go back to sleep. And if they've neglected their salvation, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? These warnings in the Bible are for each of us, not for folks out there. They're for the preacher too. Because there's probably things that I've neglected to do in my life that would have helped me to grow stronger as a Christian. And after all, we all want to be able to say that we have that home in heaven. We want to continue to have that hope. And you know, the key thing that is to have a basis for that hope. Our hope lies in what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. Our hope relies on the love He had for us and the love I have for Him. The faith I have in Him and my obedience to that faith. If you're here this morning and you've never become a Christian, you've read God's Word, you've heard God's Word preached, you know what God would have you to do to be saved, and yet by habit, it just passes by. One time, another time. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow, we may be hardened. The next day, we may be hardened. The message might not be preached tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. If you're here as a Christian, you desire our prayers on your behalf, you wish to rededicate your life to Christ, that can be done between you and God. But if you'd like to have public prayer on your behalf, we'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever you need, would you come as we stand and as we sing?